Ephesians chapter 2, I want to read verses 14 through 16. For he himself is our peace, who hath made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God, through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you once again that the Lord Jesus Christ is a risen Savior. We thank you and praise you that he has gotten victory over the grave and that one day he will be coming again. We pray in the meantime that you'd help us to understand our responsibilities and to understand the Word of God, that we might walk in a way, though we are citizens in heaven, that we would reflect the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim the glorious gospel, that others might be drawn into your church. We pray now, Father, and ask that you would bless in our study of your word, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I will mention, because I was away last week, that both Leanne and my son Dave send their hellos to you. What a joy it was to sit and listen to my son preach last week. It was real encouraging. Well, where we're at, you'll see the title of this morning's message is The Distinctives of the True Church. 2 weeks ago, I began a mini-series, for those of you that weren't here, where we are studying the subject of ecclesiology. And we have taken a break to study it because I believe in our day and age, as I covered at that time, there is such misunderstanding about the church, universally and locally, and I'll be making comments on that this morning. And so we are taking a pause from our study in Luke, and it is the goal, if you will, to get back to the study of the gospel according to Luke beginning January 18th of this coming year. So we are going to have a break in between here. Now, I want to give an understanding because it's very important to our foundation that's already been established to help us be reminded, since we had a break last week, or if you were not here, of what we did cover. When we talk about church today, there are many wrong concepts of church, and today still people think in terms of buildings, even throughout the world as people discuss the concept of church, and even among believers. I guarantee, even among you this morning, as you came here, we talk about the concept of going to church, as if this is what we do. We go to church, and we talked about that as a wrong concept, and we talked about the fact that people think of denominations, they think of organizations, they think of clubs, and that is much of the world's concept. And as we discussed that and laid down to what is the true church of Jesus Christ, we found out, and you might turn there, you're in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we saw that one of the metaphors and one of the explanations that is used by Scripture, which I think is a very vivid one and easy to understand, is found in verse 23 when it says it is his body. It is the body of Christ. What is the true church? That was our first message. The true church is the body of Jesus Christ. It is an organism. It is people. It is also a building, because if you look at church, Ephesians chapter 2, and I won't read it all, but in verses 18 through 22, in verse 21, you'll notice in whom the whole building being fitted together. And we're going to talk about that fitted together in the coming weeks. But we need to understand that when we talk about the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, we are not talking about a physical building. We are talking about an organism. We are talking about people. And I would say today, even if you've been saved for 50 years, this break that we're taking to study the Church of Jesus Christ is good for us to rehearse and be called back to, because our world in which we're living in, and even professing Christendom, has drifted so far away from its thinking as to what the church is. So it is a spiritual organism. And we also took time to study the fact in our first message on this, that entrance into the church is not by going to a church building and entering the doors as you did this morning. It is not by signing up for something. That is not the way you get into the true church of Jesus Christ. There are many that say they went to church today because they walked through a building and they were in church, when in reality, there are many throughout the world who will walk into physical buildings today that are not part of the church, the true church of Jesus Christ. Rather, you get into the church of Jesus Christ, as we saw, by hearing the gospel, by believing the gospel, and as we saw, by being placed into the body of Christ by spiritual baptism. We are placed into the body. It is a matter of faith, it is a matter of grace, and you must be born again. You only are a part of the church of Jesus Christ if you are born again. There is no other type of Christian. And I understand that we use that in our language. We talk about, I'm a born-again Christian. Well, if you're a true Christian, you are born again. Amen. There is no such thing as a non-born-again Christian. It's a non-born-again unbeliever is what we have. So you must be born again. And that is the way you get entrance. It isn't by signing an agreement. It isn't by walking into a door. It isn't by being in some structure. And it isn't a place where we go to on Sunday. That is not what the true church of Jesus Christ is. Now, we went into a lot more depth than that, but that was very important and fundamental to our study. And even if you've been saved a long time, that's what I said, we need to come back to that so that our thinking gets back to what is the true church. Today's message is going to concentrate on the distinctives. What are the distinctives of the true church of Jesus Christ? And I want to begin right away by talking about its distinctives. First of all, number one, with its head. The distinctives of the church of Jesus Christ, the true church of Jesus Christ, with its head. And I want to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 with you, as I've already referred to it, and a couple of other verses this morning. But its distinctives is that it is unique or distinct because of its head. Verse 22 of chapter 1. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head. Turn with me to chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 15. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. He is also the head of the body, the church. You can read the rest, the beginning, the first point, etc. But he is the head of the body, the church. One other passage. It was our responsive reading 2 weeks ago. Not our responsive reading, but our scripture reading. Please turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And verses 13 through 18, which I read then, and I do want to read it again. Matthew 16, 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking, notice this, his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And watch. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon by Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." In those passages that I read out of Ephesians, Colossians, and Matthew, there are a lot of people that claim that Christ is the head. He truly is. There is no man, there is no woman, there is no pope, there is no bishop, there is no rabbi, there is no pastor, there is no elder who is over the church, the true church of Jesus Christ. It is not centered in a man. It is not centered in a normal man or a woman at all. It is Jesus Christ who is the Savior, the Messiah, the one and only way to God, the only unique, fully God, fully man who is the head of the church. That is unique. There are people that talk about this is the head of the church, that's the head of the church. The true church of Jesus Christ finds its distinctiveness in that Jesus Christ himself is the head. And understand this very clearly. And I have studied this with you and as a church in the past. It is Jesus Christ, listen carefully, who is the architect, the builder, and the owner of the church. He is the architect, the builder, and the owner. Why is that important to understand right away and go back to, does it affect us today? Pastor Dan, we've been saved many years. Listen to this practical statement very carefully as it affects your own thinking. Since he is the architect, he designed it. We should have no right in any way, shape, or form in anything that we are doing to try to redesign the church of Jesus Christ. And in case you don't understand the practicality of that, we are living in a country in which God himself has decided what makes up a husband and wife relationship in the family. And yet we have taken it upon ourselves to redefine the family. We have no right whatsoever to do that. Neither do any of us have the right to redesign the true church of Jesus Christ. If he is the builder of it, listen carefully, that affects our evangelism. It is practical. Who is building the church of Jesus Christ in the year 2016 and will build the church of Jesus Christ in the year 2017? Jesus Christ is the one building it. Not our gimmicks, not our methodology of evangelism, or whatever. And sometimes we think that we're building the church. We are not. Christ is building the church. And who owns it? He does. We don't. I've even heard that here. We own Fellowship Bible Church. No, you don't. And neither do I. Well, all the people own it. No, we don't. Jesus Christ owns the church. And we had better understand that. Because if we don't, it'll affect the very practical way that we live. We, if we have trusted in Christ, are members of the body. We belong to it just like everybody else. But he is the head. And we need to understand that. So when we talk about the true church of Jesus Christ, it is the body of Jesus Christ. Its distinctives, number one, is found in its head in the Jesus Christ is the one who has designed it, builds it, and owns it. None of us do. It is also unique in its body. And we should understand that, but we need to understand that. So the second point is not only is it unique and distinctive in its head, it is distinctive in its body. It is distinctive in its makeup. Listen carefully. We are living epistles read of all men. We are living epistles read of all men. We are witnesses to the head. That is different. What do you mean different? It is distinctive. It is not based upon ethnic background. You say, I know that. I realize that. We need to understand that the nations have been around, the nations of the world, since creation, really. If you go back all the way, we do have the Adam and Eve, and then in time we have the nations forming, and I went through that with you. But we need to understand that the nations had departed from the Creator, had departed from God, and God chose himself to raise up a unique people by ethnic background. And that was the nation of Israel. So in the Old Testament, God, as he looked at man and saw the sinfulness of man and how man had departed, he chose for himself by grace, and he brought them through faith into a body, but that body was not the body of the New Testament. That was an ethnic group of people called Israel. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. This was a unique nation that was formed by God. Why? To be a witness and testimony to the world about who God was and is, and they were to grow in their knowledge of God. Excuse me, Isaiah chapter 43, look at verse 10. Speaking to Israel, he says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know..." Now, notice this. How are they a witness? "So they would know him and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me." You think, by the way, that only the New Testament talks about salvation in one person? Not at all. I can preach the gospel out of the book of Isaiah right here. There's only one Savior. There's only one God. And what was Israel to do? They were to be the witness that he is the one true God, just as we are today, and I'll get to that in just a second. Chapter 45, same book. Just quickly look at verses 4 to 7. Chapter 45. There it says, "For the sake of Jacob, my servant," he's talking about Israel, watch, "in Israel, my chosen, I have also called you by your name. I have given you a little honor, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you through, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one beside me. I am the Lord, there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." What am I pointing out? I'm pointing out that we talk about the body of Christ. We talk about the New Testament church. It is different from Israel. Israel was a called out people that was an ethnic people, and they were supposed to grow in their knowledge of God, love God, and be a witness to all the nations around them that they knew the one true living God. It was by grace, it was by faith. To Israel was given the law, was given the covenants, was given the promises. And to try to illustrate it very poorly, what you had was, here's Israel and here are the nations. Total separate entities. When we come to the church of Jesus Christ, we have a new witness. Turn with me back to the book of Ephesians. I want you to see this. In Ephesians chapter 2, where I just read, in verses 14 to 16, The body, the makeup of the true church is different. Israel was the witness over here. The nations had nothing to do with God and wanted nothing to do with God. And what you've got is in verses 14 to 16, he says, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one." To illustrate it to you up here, he took the two groups and he made them one. That is different from the Old Testament. He made the two groups one. He broke down the barrier, which he explains, by the way, which in verse 15 is the law of the commandments and the ordinances, that he might establish the two, one new man, a new entity. And in Ephesians chapter 3 that I read, if you look at it, Paul says this was a mystery. It was not understood by the prophets, as it is now revealed to the Apostle Paul and the prophets. And verse 6 of chapter 3, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the promises, but notice this, in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so what he has done is he has brought two into one. And so as we talk about the true church of Jesus Christ, it is still by grace of God through faith. Faith in the gospel. What has he done? Rather than having two different distinct Israel and the nations, he's taken the Jew and the Gentile and brought them into one body. Why? To be a witness for Christ. To be a testimony. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to proclaim the gospel to the world. The Jews basically, and by the way, that would be not part of our study right now, but God's not done with Israel. They're on the shelf, so to speak, as people use that expression, but we've been grafted in, and God will deal with the nation of Israel again in the future as a nation. But right now, in the true church of Jesus Christ, he has his body in which that's broken down, and both Jews are being called and Gentiles are being called to the gospel, which is what? The good news that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the only way. He is the truth and the life. And as we enter into that body, that petition is broken down. The commandments and the ordinances in that sense. And Jew and Gentile are made one. So that the true believer is one that is now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Get that. You are only a part of the body of Christ if you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 puts it this way. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. That is the identification. We talk about it all the time. How do I know that this person's saved? How do I know that I'm saved? And honestly, we can't tell. We leave that with God other than this. Every single believer in Jesus Christ and that is part of the body of Jesus Christ is now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that is the identification to God that this is my child. That is the identification. In Galatians chapter 2, we know it. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ dwells in me. He's living in me. That's the distinction. He's living in me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Let's turn there for just 1 second. It's not that far away. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Now, these are fundamentals, but that first message and this one are crucial to the understanding of the things that we're going to learn as we move forward. In verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So as far as the uniqueness of the body, we find out that the head is unique and that Jesus Christ is the head. Okay? The body's unique. In what way? The witness is, whether it's Jew or Gentile, the only ones that are part of the true body of Christ are those who have come to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they are placed into this body. That's why we need to proclaim it. Now, what is significant to us and will become significant to us in the weeks ahead is the very next point. And what is that? The uniqueness of the manifestation of the body. What does that mean? The word manifestation means to make another understand. To make the mind perceive. To reveal to others or to explain. All those words that I went through means to make manifest. For example, we find in the Gospels, and I won't turn there, but in John chapter 1, verse 18, you can look at it on your own. That is what Jesus Christ did. It tells us that Jesus Christ revealed or manifested in the Old King James, manifested God the Father. He made him known. He revealed him by his person, by his teaching, and by his works. He revealed who the Father was. How do we reveal that we are part of the body of Christ and reveal Christ to others? The group of the ecclesia, we said, the called out ones, those who have been called out of the world and have been placed into this unique organism called the body of Christ. He does it in two ways. And please pay attention to this in preparation for what we will study. How does he do it? A, universally. You know that, it's obvious, but understand it. He manifests himself in the body of Christ universally. What does that mean? There are believers all around the world. All around the world. It's no surprise to us. It's obvious. Have you ever traveled someplace else and you're out in another state, even in the United States of America, you don't even know this person, you're talking, and you find out that they are part of the body of Christ. And you find out they're a believer and you have something in common with them and you understand it and there's a relationship that builds. Or you go visit a foreign country and all of a sudden you find yourself worshiping with other believers who don't even speak your own language and you can just sense and they've become part of the body of Christ. What is that? That's the manifestation around the world of the body of Christ. It's not new to the New Testament. Go with me very quickly to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10, first of all. We're going to go through this very fast, but Acts chapter 10. Verses 22 to 24. And you'll see how it spread universally. In 22 to 24, he said to Cornelius, the centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by the holy angel to send for you and to come to this house and to hear the message for you. And he invited them in and he gave them lodging. And on the next day, he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him, and on the following day entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and friend. And then what happened? He fell on his down his feet, started to worship him, and Peter talked. He now goes into the Gentile nations. When you move to verses 34, go to verse 34, same passage, and 35. Opening his mouth, notice what Peter said. I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Does what is right. What does that mean? Believes the gospel. And you would find that. And you find that in verse 44 and verse 45. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them that were listening to the message. And all of the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit, there's the indwelling, was now poured out on the Gentiles. And in the book of Revelation, we would find this. Turn with me to Revelation 5. In the future. And you'll see why I'm having you do this in a second. Revelation chapter 5. And verse 9. They sang a new song, as we look to the future here. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Go with me to chapter 14 of Revelation. Look at verse 6. Here it's talking about the 144,000 and a lamb in the future. You come to verse 6 and he says, and I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach. There's the gospel again. to those who live in the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And so what are we saying? The manifestation, the way God reveals his true body, the way he reveals the church and explains to others who God is by a universal body, where around the world it becomes obvious that there are people all over the world who have come to Christ. That's the first way he observes it, manifests it. Now, why just mention that? Listen carefully. I believe that this is where the problem, one of the major problems, comes up in the Church of Jesus Christ. Why? Most people center their relationship on the universal body of Christ. Their thinking is that way. I'm part of the body. Let me give you some quotes that I'll give you. I belong to Christ. I don't need a local body. I don't need, quote unquote, organized church. I don't need structure. I don't need the church's rules. I simply belong to Christ. I'm part of the universal body. Or, and I quote, I don't want to go to church. Why? Because the church is a bunch of hypocrites. And by the way, they are. And so are you, by the way, as you're talking. All right? But that's not all. You get this one. I don't want to go to church. All it is a bunch of people fighting with one another and bickering. And by the way, let me say this. We've done that to ourselves. And I'm talking about universally. We've done that. We've done so many things that have caused that. We have lost focus. And we have lost purpose. But we need to understand that while God manifests himself distinctly, universally, we understand that the body of Christ is a spiritual body that is made up of what? Aliens, sojourners, and pilgrims around the world, yes. We are citizens of heaven, yes. We are to be a witness to the world for Christ, yes. But let's be honest and practical for a second. Isn't it true that just this past week in your world and in mine, that we are still living here on earth? Is there anybody that disqualified themselves there? Okay. We are living in a hostile environment. We are living in an environment that is anti-Christ, anti-God, that according to the scriptures is dead, without Christ, and without hope. Is that a valid description of this past week in the world that you and I live in? I think it is. All right. Is it not true that even as a member of the true body of Christ, it is possible to get discouraged, to get defeated, or to become doubtful about what's going on in the world? Isn't it true that when we see this world we're living in, and we even see professing believers, it's easy to get discouraged and despondent, and it's easy to get down? Sure it is, if we're honest. What does that mean? That means something else. We need one another. Now listen, we need encouragement. Who needs encouragement? Pastor Dan needs encouragement. You need encouragement living in a world like that every week. We need instruction. Why? I don't have all the answers. You don't have all the answers, and we're living in practical situations that affect our families, our personal lives, our jobs, and everything we do. Okay, what does all that mean? It is an absolute impossibility for us to get together regularly, universally. Is it not? I'm a member of the body of Christ. Guess what? Today, tomorrow, I'm going to be in Thailand with all the believers of the world. Next week, I'm going to be in England with all the believers of the world. Following week, let's go to Canada, and we'll get all the believers of the world because we need encouragement. We need to get together, and this is how God designed it, and that's the way we're to manifest ourselves to the world. I only need Christ, and I only need that universal body, right? Wrong. God's planning was distinct. In how? He has a universal body. But he decided that I will manifest myself to the world in a second way. And what is that? In God's plan, he designed the local assembly. Why? It's the only place I can go week after week, day after day, regularly. Why? We are living in a geographical area on this planet. And we still face all those things in the world. And I need to be with other people who are part of the body of Christ, who are interested in encouraging me, who I can encourage, who can minister to me, who I can minister to, who are really part of the eternal plan of God, and who are part of the family of God. And I can only do that because I am not omnipresent in one place at one time, and God knew that, and he designed the local assembly. Anyone that has a concept that a local assembly is not important or that I don't need it is totally outside of the thinking of God. How do you know that, Pastor Dan? Let me give you some heads up and some direction for future messages. The word ekklesia, and I told you I wouldn't give you a big Greek lesson, but that word, the church, is used 114 times. In your Bibles. You go study it and count them out. If you got a Greek Bible, go check it out. 114 times. 109 times it is used in reference to the local church. 109. When I went to school, I looked back, it said 90. It's not. Check it out. It's 109. What does that mean? It means that the local church is important to God. Why? Because that's where we live. Listen to this. The epistles all start out that way. To the church at Rome. To the what? To the body of Christ at Rome. To the church at Corinth. Corinth, to the body of Christ that's represented, manifesting, showing itself to the world that living in Corinth. To the church at Ephesus, that's where we are. Look, you're in there. Go to chapter 1. Apostles, by the will of God, grace be unto you. Blessed be. Who's he writing to? He is writing to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, verse 1. They are only in one location. They can't be every place. To the church at Philippi, to the churches of Galatia, to the churches at Thessalonians. What do you find when you walk into the book of Revelation? I don't know what's happening here, but that's okay. But what do you find when you get into the church of Revelation? In the book of Revelation, he writes where? To the seven church locations. We need to understand that it is very important. If you go into the book of Acts, you would find out that the Apostle Paul established local churches. Why? It's the second way that God manifests himself to the world. Let's try to pay attention. I know what's going on now. I do. Okay, but we need to understand this. God has chosen uniquely that our head is Christ. He's chosen that uniquely people are the body of Christ. He's chosen to make his gospel known and to make himself known worldwide as he saves people throughout the world. But he also knows and knew and planned that we can't be everywhere. And so he wanted local assemblies where people could, having been discouraged, bombarded, and absolutely hit with all the world has to offer with philosophy during the week and being beaten up, where they can come together as part of the local representative of Christ to be encouraged, to be taught, and other things that we're going to learn, and to exercise their ministry to the body. It is obvious to us, it should be obvious to you, that the body of Christ, the local body of Christ, is vital. Fellowship Bible Church, in the eyes of God, is vital and should be to you. And this is not where you come to church, as we will see. Which leads me to my questions as you get ready for next week's message. Here it is. Be honest. How important to you is the body of Christ? Honestly. I don't care how long you've been saved. How important is the body of Christ to you? Another question, preparation for next week. Why do you come here? Or, to beat up my own words, why do you go to church? Why? Why do you come here? I want you to think about that for next week's message. It might not be for the right reasons. Do you come here to evaluate Pastor Dan's message? Do you come here hoping you're going to get something out of this? Do you come here recognizing that I am part of an organism and I today am going to contribute to the body? Do you come here thinking that I am coming to the local representative that is going to have people that are discouraged, that are going to have people that are down, that are going to have people that are lifted up, and I need to be involved in that? Do you come thinking I'm coming to exercise the gifts that God has given me so the body can benefit? Or do you even come for this reason? Do you come thinking, well, this is the time I worship? Let me give you a heads up. You should be worshiping God every day, 24/7. Where do I fit in? Or to put it this way, where do you fit in? To the local body. What is your purpose in coming? Do we need any structure in this local assembly? Did God design it that way so that we could represent him to the world the right way? Fundamental things in the church. But let's think about that for next week. As we gather together, we'll try to answer some of those questions as to why we should be coming here. Get this morning. Distinctives? Jesus Christ is the head, not Pastor Dan, not the elders, not you. The body is unique. The only true members of the Church of Jesus Christ are those who have come through the gospel, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you today haven't yet believed on Christ, you might be coming to this building, you might be coming to this locality, but you're still not a member of the body of Christ till you trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And then as we gather, we need to understand that God has designed and decided to manifest himself to the world by the gospel going out around the world, all nations. But he also designed it that the second and most critical way that he can manifest himself to the lost, to the world, about difference is through the local church. The local body of Christ, who are genuine believers, who are functioning the way God designed it to function. And we'll study that in the week ahead. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for the Word of God and these fundamental things in the church. So many of us, even in our own concepts, have drifted away from the fact that you are the architect. You're the one that's building it. Sometimes we think we are. You're the one that owns it. You're the one that has put us into the body. You're the one that has designed it to be able to function for the glory of God in a locality in which we live. And I pray that as we look in the weeks ahead, get into the very practical things of the ordinances, get into the very practical things of how you've gifted us and how we ought to be functioning, that it would help us not only in our understanding, but right here in this local church to function in a way that's glorying to your name. that we would have such a witness in this community that, Father, we would stand out as being unique in the way we function as a local representative of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, and ask that you just help us to chew on these things this morning and prepare us for the things ahead, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.